I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. A very warm welcome to everyone, and it is very good to see you, especially our visitors. Pray God grants blessing as we fellowship in his name, according to his promises of presence with us. Later on in the service, as you'll see, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, and this is the Lord's table. For those who are not members with us, but you do love the Lord, trust in him for your life, this is your table. Also join with the Lord according to his command and instruction. After that, after the service this morning, we would hope to have lunch together for all who are able to stay. Encourage you to stay. Other items that I should draw to your attention, and perhaps to remember the time for prayer before the evening service, and then Bible study on Friday evening this week, and thanks to the Campbells for hosting that. Do please remember as well that the preacher next week, I expect to be leading communion services in the Ullapool congregation, and the preacher next week we hope to see Professor John McIntosh from the Edinburgh Theological Seminary and the college. Otherwise, to just draw to your attention too, there are two new magazines, the Record magazine for March and also the Compass, the children's magazine. So please do collect these and anything else that's still at the back that hasn't been used yet. I think these are the main notices right at the moment. Let us share in the prayer of Scripture. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so with his help, let us worship him. And we open our praise this morning with singing first Psalm 147 on page 192. Psalm 147, and we'll sing the first five stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 7. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. We praise him because, as verse 5 says, for example, great is our Lord and great in power. We praise him. We thank him because of his gracious ways, his healing of broken hearts, his restoration. And so let us sing through 1 to 7. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thankfulness, with joy his praise proclaim, and with the music of the harp give glory to his name. Let's sing, stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. How
who reaches
pray together. O Lord our God, with this offering we seek your acceptance, that praise might be received in your ear and you would acknowledge our presence before you. That you might come among us and work your own glory, work your praises. We give thanks, O Lord, for you have opened the way through which we may come in prayer. You have set the way that we might approach you and that praise may be acceptable from our lips. For, Lord our God, we confess that not only are we bruised and troubled by those things that are outside us, but it is also our own waywardness, our own foolishness, our own sin that brings so much trouble upon us. We would not be standing, O Lord, if it were not for your mercy, for your rich grace. And so we give thanks that yet, though we are sinners, you have still come to us, that you have reached out to offer your salvation and your deliverance. And above all, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we praise you, O Lord, for him, for that great salvation that is accomplished in him. And we come to you only in his name today, praying that through him you will grant us that pardon of sin, that cleansing from all unrighteousness, looking upon us through him who has died for us, who has given himself, who has shed his blood upon the cross, that we might be found righteous as he has taken our iniquities upon him. We ask, Lord God, that accordingly you would lead us in all that we would do today and all that we are today in this place with one another and seeking to follow through the forms of this worship service, but may it be done with a wholeness of heart that we are lifted up into your presence and all the more caused to rejoice in your name and to give glory to your name. We pray that you would deal with each of us by your great love and kindness, that you would graciously look upon each in our weakness, in those things that might trouble our spirit, and draw us to that place where we would see all the more the great joy to be had in serving our God, in living for him who died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. We commend to you too those who are not with us of our number. We pray too for some who are closely connected to us. We remember perhaps particularly our young people who are away from home at the moment, and commend them for your great care in their hearts, especially that you would lead them and nourish them, that they too might find the joy of the Lord and that healing and restoration that you alone can provide. We pray, O Lord, that for some who have been with us and have wandered away in the Spirit, we pray that you will reach out and bring them home, that they would no longer remain apart from you. And we remember too the many who have been with us over the years, and pray that you would draw near to each of them, and that they might have that drawing of your Spirit, that they would search you out and rejoice in your presence and your name wherever they are today. We pray that you will build up your church. We ask, Lord, that every word that is spoken in the churches might be leading men to you according to the truth. We pray too where the Lord's Supper is commemorated today, that this too might be a vivid demonstration that prevails effectively upon the hearts of many, as we would seek ourselves today. That for your own people it will be a building up of faith, for others who look on, that there would be that awakening to the truth concerning Christ and concerning ourselves if we stand before you without him. We pray, Lord, that you would draw many to your name today do fulfill that promise of the building up of your church. And may your church be a minister in this world for good and for grace, and for the great mercies of our God that you have poured out upon us. May the praises truly be yours. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and your salvation be known among the nations. That salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that men might not refuse him, but know that the way is open through faith and trust in his name. May it be so among us today, we pray, and work effectively by your Spirit. Draw near, we ask, and all for your own glory, and praying that you would hear us once more, taking sin from us, keeping us from it, all in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We'll turn now to our first Bible reading this morning. As we have been reading in the book of Numbers, we come this morning to chapter 26 from verse 52. We'll read the remaining verses of this chapter. Remember, the first 51 verses were the second census, the second counting of the people of Israel in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land of Canaan. And on previous occasions I've made some remarks about that, but this section itself summarizes the key points of this second counting, second census. So Numbers 26 from verse 52. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And these are those who were numbered of the Levites, according to their families: of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites; of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites; of Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites: the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, and the family of the Korathites. And Kohath begot Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above. For they were not numbered among the other children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall surely die in the wilderness." So there was not left a man of them, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. And so there, as I had mentioned previously, the Levites are now covered in the counting and the explanation of the reason for this recounting. A new generation was to enter the promised land. May God grant blessing as we read and hear his word together. We'll turn to sing once more, and we turn to Psalm 16. Page 17, Psalm 16, beginning at verse 7 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 16 at verse 7 on page 17. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice. And even in the night, my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. And so on, we'll sing verses 7 to 11. There is a reference to this psalm in the Sermon of Peter that we're going to be reading shortly. Let us sing to the praise of God from verse 7.
I'll praise the Lord my God.
Bibles again now, and we turn to read in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse 22 as far this morning as verse 41. Acts chapter 2 at verse 22. And this is a continuation. Peter has begun to speak back in verse 14 to the crowds who were gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost. At verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. But he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We'll read just so far here in this part of God's word. We will turn to study a little further in this passage in just a moment, but let us first bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we have before us a delivery, a presentation of your truth from across the ages that was given to the many who gathered, who were drawn by the work of your Spirit, whose hearts were opened by that Spirit to hear concerning Christ Jesus. And though there were clearly some who did not receive, we pray that we will be as those who did. Even today, and even if there was a day when we first believed, that today this word concerning Christ, though he died for our sins, yet you, O Lord, raised him up and have made him both Lord and Christ. And that again today we too might say, "What shall we do?" And to hear your own word once more of repentance and of faith, to be joined together with Christ, to know pardon of sin, to know his presence and the Spirit of Christ within us, and to earnestly seek after your ways, the newness of life, casting aside the perversity of this world's spirit, the emptiness, the foolishness. And grant, Lord, that as you would set your word before us today, the word of Christ who died for us, that gospel of Christ, that in him we might have fullness of life, may it be so too as we take the sacrament shortly, that these might be joined together, bearing witness to us of the great mercy and grace of our God, who has loved us so freely. Look upon us, we pray, and speak with us. May your Spirit truly be present, applying that word, that each of us might know great rejoicing, that there would be that shared rejoicing in the presence of the angels over each one who either comes to faith or remains faithful, is renewed in faith, on this your day. May your word be blessed among us. May your word be rich throughout this world today for a drawing of many to be added to your church. And this for the glory of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, let us open together in Acts chapter 2. There was the message of Peter and the response of the crowd. We'll just remind ourselves again from verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." If you or I pray that the Spirit will do a new work, what would be the best thing about that work? There are plenty of people who have talked about it, especially through the last century. Many people who will pray that the Spirit will come in a new way, or with power. Not just in the last century, it's been something that has occupied God's people throughout the centuries of the church. Many would be wanting the Holy Spirit to come afresh and to see signs and great wonders and healing. People are looking for tongues, meaning, for many people, meaning sounds that we don't understand. Signs and miracles, these are Bible words. But what do they mean there? People look for signs. Signs of what? There were signs at the very beginning of chapter 2 that confused the crowd. How was it at Pentecost? How was it for that general crowd around who gathered? Perhaps more importantly, how did the apostles themselves see the coming of the Spirit on that occasion? Well, the first part of the response from verse 14 to 21 is Peter saying that what has happened is enough to demonstrate that this is the great fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy and promise. That the Spirit, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, the Spirit has come poured out on all, not just the select few with a particular office, as it was generally in the Old Testament. But it's the gathered crowds themselves who give us a clue as to what primarily the Spirit was doing, what the Spirit's own concentration was. What was he doing? Yes, it was amazing. There were these strange tongues that were caused amazement to the crowds. Well, they were strange to the Galileans. They were strange to other hearers. But there were many who heard and understood. And what did they understand? What was the Spirit doing through these disciples? The crowd said, "We hear them speaking," in verse 11, "the wonderful works of God." So it's not just the things, the appearances and the signs that were going on. It's what that was saying. What that was putting across to these people. What happens at between verse 21 and 22 is that Peter makes a quick shift. He takes up the tail end, as it were, of the prophecy, verse 21. "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he takes it from there. He moves on from what this phenomenon appears to be to what the object of it is, to what its purpose is, to what its message is. There's almost an urgency here while he has the moment. he explains to them, well, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy about God's Spirit, God giving his Spirit. But then he wants to seize the moment and he says, let me take you on. Let me take you on to the great word of the Spirit, the great revelation, this great prophecy that all young men, young women will be putting across. The urgency, this is what you need to know. Not just that the Spirit is coming, but what the Spirit is coming for. What the purpose, the direction, the obsession of the Spirit is. Men must call on the name of the Lord, must be saved. This is how. He says to the crowd, you know that now, but this is what you need to know most of all. And so he says to them, go back and look at Jesus. Look at the things you saw, look at them again. Then he also says, remember what you did to him. And ultimately he comes to the place by saying, but turn to him now, because before they had turned against him. Those are the three things I want to highlight from this message of Peter in Acts chapter 2 today. First of all, to go back and look at Jesus again. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you remember him? Many people did. And yes, we learned earlier that there were many people who were dwelling in Jerusalem, gathered from every nation under heaven. And there's a list of them from verse 9, the languages, through to verse 11. There's a whole lot of them from all over the place. But they were gathered for one of the Jewish feasts. One of the very same feasts that for the past 3 years Jesus had come to Jerusalem for. The fame of Jesus must have been widespread. Very likely many of these people had even seen some of these things, although they lived from out of town, as it were. But even if some of them individually had not seen, many of them would have done, and the word had got out. He was a man, and he was attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus himself talked about that. John's Gospel brings it out, where Jesus said, you might not believe my words straight away, but believe on me for the sake of the works that I do. They're the works of God the Father. Miracles, great works, things that catch people's attention. Wonders, they're glorious works. But they're signs as well. They're conveying a message. They're pointing you in a certain direction. And that was that this Jesus is attested by God. God is saying, look at him, look at who he is. That's what God was saying, and you have seen it, as you yourselves also know. The evidence was there. That's the first point of the evidence. He continues, he says, you crucified him. You put him to death. Yes, it was determined by God. It was prophesied as well. Isaiah 53, for example. This is God's attesting further. It is all according to his eternal purpose. But you did it. Your hands were lawless when you took him, put him to death. And you've seen that. You've been part of it. Remember, look on him there, the one whom you crucified. There's a further step that he has to tell. Verse 24, that one you crucified, you put him to death, but God raised him up, tearing away the pains of death. It was not possible that death could hold him. God raised him up. And we give witness to this. Peter is saying, he talks about the apostolic witness in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. There's more evidence as to who he is. And so he draws in David. He uses the Old Testament witness. He says, well, this has been part of your thinking, part of your culture for all of this time. But surely it is not just talking about David, because he's dead and buried and he is not alive. David has somebody else in mind. expands on that. He says it was the great Son of David that David had in mind. The Christ. It has to be the Christ, as he prophesied concerning him. This is God's Holy One. That too, I think, has a great bearing on the hearer. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is God's Holy One. How do we respond to him? He is God's Holy One, who has been raised up both from death and from this world. It would seem from verse 32 that he is also thinking of being raised up from this earth, ascended as he was taken up into the clouds. Verse 33 speaks of that he's been exalted to the right hand of God. That's a message to the men of Israel. A man of Israel who hears this, he's on the right hand of God, knows that this is a sovereign Lord. It's only the sovereign who can be there with God the Father. And it's because of that he has both received from the Father and he has given the Holy Spirit that you've just seen at work already. That too is a demonstration of the great authority of this Jesus. He puts together the key elements of this Jesus who came as the one sent by the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. He did the works of the Father. You've seen all of this. These are signs that attest that he is God's Holy One. He was crucified, that is, according to Scripture. He was raised again. Again, according to Scripture, Psalm 16. And he is now sovereign Lord on the right hand of the Father. These are the things you need to know about this Jesus you have seen who ministered amongst you. Look at him again. And remember, put these things together. See who he is now. What did you think of him before? Many said he was casting out demons by the prince of demons. He was a threat to their authority. But Peter comes to the conclusion, therefore, with these key four elements, therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When you crucified him, put him to death, that was not the end of the story. God has taken him, raised him. He is Lord. He is Christ. He is Lord. He is the one with authority. He is Christ. He is the great one that you have been longing for all this time. You'll find it all in that Jesus, whom you crucified. Everything you've been longing for. Everything that you said, the person that you said you would serve, where will you find him? Go back a few steps. Go back a few weeks. You would have found him on the cross because you put him there. And it's with this picture that Peter presents people. He says, remember how you treated him. If you look back, did you see him in this way? Look again. Don't these things thoroughly establish that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord and Christ? You look back, look on him, and now look on what you did. Remember how you treated him. You crucified him. The next verse. Verse 37, it seems that they did remember how they treated him. They were cut to the heart. They were broken-hearted. They were struck deep within. The truth regarding this Jesus, Christ and Lord, by the word that Peter preaches, it was a sharp point, the word that is sharper than the sword, penetrates They were alarmed. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were broken. They were afraid. Remember how you treated him. We despised him. We rejected him. We defied him. Everything was witnessing that he was the very Son of God. He was the Christ. And we defied him. We wanted rid of him. How did you treat him? How did I treat him? How do we treat him? How do we respond to that fourfold, at least, that fourfold witness concerning who this Jesus is? How have you treated him? It was that broke their hearts. Jesus is Lord. I didn't want him as Lord. Jesus is Christ. I rejected that witness. He is Lord. Will I submit to him? He is Lord. I took part in killing him. It was my sins that put him on the cross. Perhaps not my hands on that day, but it was my sins that put him there. But as Lord, sovereign Lord, Lord over all, to have defied him and to have put him on that cross, it's a very dangerous position to be in. There's reason to be afraid. It is certainly a seriously regrettable position to be in. Not to be willing to confess him as Christ, as Savior, the great deliverer. To be unwilling to receive the evidences and the witness to him, to who he was and is. Remember how you treated him. And they have remembered. And they've seen it in a new light. They've seen him in a new light. They've seen, considering who he is, that they were very much in the wrong towards Jesus. And they had rejected God's work in God, in him, in this Jesus. It's a desperate place to be in. They were cut to the heart. As Peter presents both Jesus and themselves responding to Jesus. They were cut to the heart. And it's little wonder they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We're in a desperate position. What are we to do? Way back, I remember seeing a couple of episodes of a program called Undercover Boss. I don't know if anybody's seen that, where the chief executive of a company goes incognito and he works in a branch of his company. I think I saw one where he went. He was a chain of pizza places, and he went and worked in the kitchen or something. And he was just getting a feel of what things were like, how things were actually working. At the front where people were dealing with the public. And then afterwards he evaluated all this and he went to his office and he sent out a message to some of the key workers that he'd spent time with, and he called them to his office, and they'd never been called to the chief executive's office before. Can you imagine how they felt? And then he introduced himself and explained who he was, that he'd been working alongside them, and it only made things worse. They were apprehensive at the very least. They were scared. What's going to happen? And they tell you afterwards, the program talks to them about it, how they felt when they went in. But more often than not, this boss has appreciated the work they've done. Maybe a few areas he's corrected and so on, but he's appreciated and he rewards them and he's generous towards them and he's kind, he's encouraging. Well, something of that, if you like, here. They came to realize who this Jesus is. And they realize that they're standing in front of him. He is their Lord. And where can they stand? They cannot hide. They rejected him. They have reason. We have reason to be afraid before him, the righteous one. We in our sin and unrighteousness. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Where can we turn? Help us. And so Peter says, what shall we do? Turn now, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness, the taking away of sins. Those very sins that you've committed against him will be taken away. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Respond to the promise. If there is no change, yes, it is a desperate position. But this Jesus himself has opened a way by which it can all change. Turn to him now, repent, and believe. This sermon of Peter is really the human story before God, all drawn together in one place. It tells us how God spoke to men, and how God worked, and how God sent a Savior. It tells us how man has rejected that Savior, rejected God's word, turned away from him. That's what men did, that's what men do, that's what we did. Let's not do it. But that's what's happened through history. Man has always first rejected God, defied him. What does God do in answer? If we woke up to it, we would be saying, what shall we do? What does God do in answer? He does wonderful works. He comes to us. He makes himself known. And above all, in this Jesus. He gives a way back to him. As we have left him behind. For all the evidence he's put in front of us, for every call of grace and love and mercy that he's set out before us, we have turned away from him. But he has given us a way back. It's for us too to say, what shall we do? But the way is ready. Peter has an answer ready. The answer is, don't stay as you are. There is a way. Repent. A comment I came across just the other day. To break the habits that we have formed to keep God at bay. Hear him. Don't keep him out. Every part of life. It's not this repentance. It's not a mere feeling of regret. Or even what we call penitence. It's not just that sense or feeling. To repent is to actually turn. What shall we do? They were right in asking that question. Turn from those ways to a new way. Verse 40 gives another summary of Peter's ongoing sermon. What we have in Acts chapter 2 is just the beginning of it. He has a lot more to say. But it's summarized, be saved from this perverse generation. It's repent is to turn from something to something else, to actually do it, to make the change, to turn away from those things and to turn to Christ, to follow him, to go in his way. He is Lord. He is Savior to take us out of that perverse generation. And how much there is infiltrated in our whole being, running through our bloodstream so often. Though we testify to be Christians and to follow him, how much is still ingrained in us that we find acceptable, but still is what has put him on the cross. Not the big things, no, we can avoid those. But the things that we say, well, let's just be normal. But look at this Jesus. And to be normal in the eyes of the world, what is that saying to him for what he's done for me? But he says it doesn't have to be that way. There is another way. Take it. Turn away from that old one. Turn away from unbelieving. To be a believer. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 6, 29. He said, the work of God, the doing, the work of God is to believe in the one that God sent. It's this believing that is behind the being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? This Jesus that had been rejected by all of these people, they didn't want anything to do with him, they crucified him. He says, be baptized in his name. A complete transformation. This name that was dirt becomes the name. The name I rely on, the name I must hold on to. Be baptized in that name. Be joined together with him. That's what baptism ultimately is about. Is to say that I belong to him, this camp. Because it's there that you'll find that remission or forgiveness of sins. Not just one option amongst many. It's there, and there alone. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No other. But why should there be any other? Look at the witnesses. The great truth that we've had set before us concerning Christ. God did everything through him and to us through him. But to be baptized, be joined together with him. You will gain remission of sins. You will gain the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will gain the fulfillment of the promise. You will know that you're under God's calling. But it comes by faith, believing. Faith in the promise. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the God of the Word. To receive that remission and forgiveness. By that, to be found righteous in God's sight. That's the answer. What shall we do? That's the answer. Repent and believe. Some did. Many did. Verse 41 tells us about 3,000 souls were added to them. About 3,000 people on one day recognized that that evidence was true concerning Christ. 3,000 people recognized that they themselves had heard the truth about themselves. And 3,000 people said, I believe. And I will turn away from that old way. Perhaps a word especially to young folk. There are many people in your day, we live in it too, but your day especially, who will tell you there's all sorts of ways to God. You can't say that one way is the only way. But you must answer the question, what is the truth concerning Christ Jesus? Because if this is the truth, and 3,000 people on one day who had seen him, had heard his words, who had been there at his time, 3,000 people said, yes, Peter, you are right about this Jesus. 3,000 people on one day who had actually seen Jesus, been there in his lifetime, they are saying to you and to me, that's true about him. We have to respond to that. Don't reject that witness, that testimony. 3,000 people. But there were others who didn't. It tells us in verses 40 and 41, 41 particularly, then those who gladly received his word. That is a very clear indication that there were some who didn't receive his word. Even so. Even with the 3,000 alongside them. wonder how many of them said, come on, you've got to believe. You've seen it yourself. You know this is true. You know the scriptures. You believe the scriptures. You say you believe the scriptures. These are the things that testify of him. So there were many who didn't. Turn to him now. Today is the day of salvation. Wherever you've been, turn to him now. It seems to me that when the crowd said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? It was because many of them did at last realize this is the truth about Jesus. How could it be otherwise? And therefore it was the truth about God's way of salvation. That hope that they've been holding on to for so long, this is here. This is the truth about it. They recognized that that was the truth about Jesus, about themselves. They recognized they were in a terrible position. They recognized that was the truth. So what do? They go to the person who has told them the truth. And they said, what do we do next? And they went by that instruction. Repent and believe. This is the truth. There's evidence. There are witnesses. These were not hidden things. You yourselves know this. The truth about Jesus, he did miracles, wonders, and signs, attesting that he was God's man. He was crucified. It is a fact of life and history. He was raised again. That too is a fact. And he lives in glory in the right hand of the Father. That is witnessed by the same who witnessed his resurrection. This is the truth about this Jesus. What shall we do? What will you do in the face of this truth? Let every one of you be baptized. Let each respond. Be joined together with Christ by believing. Repent from unbelieving. And find your sins forgiven. Find yourself made righteous. Find yourself with the enabling of the Holy Spirit for all that is to come. What shall we do? Trust in this Jesus who died for us. He has taken our place and who has given himself body and blood that we might live. And so we then may go to the visible demonstration of that, the symbols that he's given us in the Lord's Supper today. Just so far, may God speak to us his word. May it be a blessing as we're around it together today. Let us respond to God's word by turning to sing in Psalm 30 on page 34. And we'll sing the first six stanzas, verses 1 through to 8. Psalm 30. O Lord, I will exalt your name, for you have rescued me. You did not let my foes rejoice and gloat triumphantly. Lord God, in need I cried to you, and you restored my health. O Lord, you brought me from the grave and saved my soul from death. And we'll sing through to verse 8. To you, O Lord, I called aloud. For mercy, Lord, I cried. Six stanzas, 1 to 8. Let's stand again to sing.
O Lord, I will exalt your name.
I don't intend to say a great deal at this point myself, but do want to turn to several passages in the Bible to read, and let me take you, in the light of what we have just been dwelling on, take you to Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that many of us perhaps think that we know quite well. Let us hear again God's word. Isaiah 53, I'll begin reading at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. For we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. In the light of what the Lord has done and what he gives to us, and we'll read in a moment the institution of the Lord's Supper, but first to reflect today on what we might call true self-examination within three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that detesting himself, herself, each might humble ourselves before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by that bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself or herself had fulfilled all righteousness. And third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. And examining ourselves, that we might come and bear witness, as the psalmist does in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we come to the Lord's Supper as it was instituted, and reading the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So far in God's word. Under the examination in the light of God's word, if you are one of Christ's people, not that you are righteous in your own right at all, but you find it only in him, you put your trust in him. That trust for the coming of the Spirit also to enable constant repentance, turning away more and more from sin, living more and more unto righteousness. Then the table is for you to strengthen you in that faith. It is the food that he gives through those symbols that we feast on him, we live in him. He is our life. So I invite you to come to the table in just a moment. We'll do it while we sing. We'll be singing Psalm 118. We commonly do sing it at this point. It is that wonderful psalm that speaks of the living, the rescue. It speaks of the wide gates of righteousness that we might enter. We'll sing on page 156, Psalm 118. We'll sing from verse 17. I shall not die, but I shall live. The Lord's great works I will proclaim. The Lord severely chastened me, but rescued me from death's domain. Throw wide the gates of righteousness. I'll enter and give thanks to God. This is the gate of God through which the righteous come before the Lord. The gate of righteousness through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. We'll sing from 17, we'll sing as far as verse 26, and perhaps we'll stay where we are until about verse 22, and then the last two verses we might come to the table, those of you who are going to come forward. Let's stand to sing, 118.
I shall not die, but I shall live. The Lord's great works I will proclaim. The Lord severely chastened me, but rescued me from death's domain. Throw wide the gates of righteousness. Give thanks to God.
Let us make confession of our faith. If you turn to the back of the blue praise book, the Apostles' Creed is printed there for you, the very back, inside the back cover. And we will say together this confession of faith in our God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, as the institution of the supper reminded us that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread and He prayed, giving thanks. Let us now turn to God in prayer. O Lord our God, You give us our daily bread, even as You have taught us to pray and to depend upon You for that bread and drink, that we might not hunger and thirst. You give us so much that is rich and blessed. But we give thanks, O Lord, that today You give us this supper, the bread and the cup, that in and through it we might remember and cherish the memory of that bitter death of Your dear Son, Christ Jesus. In our remembering, work in our hearts, we pray that through the Holy Spirit we might entrust ourselves more and more to this Your Son, Christ Jesus. May Your Spirit be at work in our hearts, that we would be contrite before You, and grant that contrite hearts might be nourished with His true body and blood, with Him who is the only heavenly bread, that we might not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in Him. Let us so truly be partakers of that new and everlasting testament, that new covenant, the covenant of grace, to not doubt that You will forever be our gracious Father, no longer imputing our sins to us, but providing to us everything for body and soul as Your children and heirs with Christ Jesus. And we give thanks for every sure and precious promise that is sealed and affirmed in Him giving Himself for us. And grant us, we pray, that by Your grace we will take up our cross joyfully. We will deny ourselves. We will follow Him. We will confess Him as our Saviour. So that in every trial of life, strengthened by faith in these symbols and in what they bear witness to, that we will wait for our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have confessed, who will come from heaven to change our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, and to be taken to be with Him where He is. In Him we pray, O Lord, and ask that You would receive us, our thanksgiving and our requests, for Your own glory. Amen. Having given thanks, our Lord took bread and broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Let's do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In the words of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. In the words of the Apostle, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And again, in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let us again turn to God in prayer. To you, O merciful God and Heavenly Father, we return thanks that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator, through whom we can approach you. We offer praise that he is the sacrifice for our sins and continues as our food and drink to life eternal. We give thanks that you give us a true faith through which we may share in those great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted this Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. And we ask you, O Lord, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this remembrance, this proclamation, this commemoration, and a confirmation from you to us, that it might lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son, who gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us draw our service to a close by acknowledging our Lord. In Psalm 24, we'll sing Psalm 24, sing the whole psalm on page 28. The world and all in it are God's, belong to him, all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. And it should be the automatic question, therefore, given who the Lord is, who may ascend the hill of God or in his temple stand? The answer, the one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand. The question is asked, who might ascend, who might enter the presence of God? But then the second part of the psalm goes on to speak of the gates of the city being wide open for the entry of the King of Glory. And may it be also the case in each of our hearts that the Sovereign Lord, the Lord who is Christ, is Jesus, that he might enter and remain in us and with us. Let's sing Psalm 24 to God's praise. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
The world and all it is are God's, so peoples of the earth. So
blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.